All right. Many of you had the opportunity to be in class this morning and hear from Rick, and you probably feel like you know him better than you need to, and that's fantastic. But you probably don't know him as well as I do because he's been my youth minister since I was about 15 years old. And so if you count that up, that's more than half my life he's been my youth minister. And, you know, on paper, he was my youth minister for about 2.5 years, but the truth is he's been my youth minister for 25 years. And that's wonderful. And so we have him here today. He was a youth minister in youth ministry for 32 years and now works at Oklahoma Christian University, connecting them with churches. And I'm just really excited to have him. We said in the class that he perhaps has been on more short-term mission trips than any other Church of Christ youth minister. I mean, to Mexico alone, he said something between 30 and 50 times. That's who Rick is a little bit. And so, Rick, if you'll come up here, I'll pray over you. God, we are so thankful for Rick O'Dell, for all the things that you have done through him in the many years of service that he's given to you. Thank you for bringing him to us this morning, and would you speak through him? May you open up our hearts and our minds to hear the message that you have for us. Praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Buenos dias, iglesia. Mucho gusto. So today's St. Patrick's Day. It was named after me. I don't know if I know you heard some things to the alternative of that. My actual name is Patrick. I'm not much of a saint. Thanks for the kind words and everything. My father, I'm actually John Patrick O'Dell Jr. Is my legal name. My father is John Patrick O'Dell Sr. He actually passed away in December of this past year, and I miss him very much. Yesterday was his birthday, and my family and my mom and sister and her family, we met at McGeehee's Catfish Place down in Marietta, Oklahoma. He loved catfish, and so that's what we did, just kind of in his honor. One interesting thing about our family has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach about today, but I'm kind of a storyteller, so here we go. St. Patrick's Day, you know, it's a big Irish holiday, right? And my whole family, history has been, you know, you're Irish. O'Dell, it used to be O'Dell, and now it's just O'Dell because they wanted to be Americans and change their name and all that kind of stuff. And I started doing genealogy research, and with Ancestry.com, I don't know if any of y'all have ever done any of that kind of stuff, but I really enjoy that, just like learning about where my family came from and everything. And there actually is a picture of my grandfather, O'Dell, Barton O'Dell was his name, holding a quilt, and he actually is originally from the Meeker area, which is outside of Shawnee. And he was in the Shawnee News Record holding this quilt and talking about how his grandmother knitted that from the wool from sheep from the hills of Ireland and brought it over with them as they immigrated, et cetera, et cetera. Well, one thing that you learn when you start doing your family history and genealogy is many of the stories that you've been told are not true at all. And as I started researching that my family, I realized that his grandmother was born in Tennessee, not in Ireland. So maybe it was maybe made from the hair of goats or something from the hills of Tennessee. I don't really know. And the sad thing is we're not even Irish. I have the most Irish name ever, and we're not even Irish. We're actually Scottish. We're from Scotland. You know, the dude with the blue face and all that kind of stuff. Freedom, that guy. I'm glad you're laughing. This is going to go well today, I can tell. I'm not even Scottish. I'm actually Turkish. I know, you're like going, really? It's true. My original name is Wodehull, W-O-A-D-H-U-L-L is what our family name was, and it's a Moorish name, and so we came from Turkey years and years and years ago. Isn't that weird to find out? I go from being Irish, happy St. Patrick's Day, and having an accent to like, I'm from Turkey actually, so some would say that's self-explanatory, but anyway, I'll let you go with that. So I don't know if you've ever been to Europe or not. I've been blessed. Nathan talked about mission trips, and I apologize on the back page of the bulletin for the tome of information about my life. I apologize to class about that. I can't not say everything. I don't know why. I just can't. But if you want to read about all that stuff, you can read that. But I've been able to go to Europe on several different mission trips. Do I just tell you when to change slides? Is that what I do? I didn't even ask that. Okay, that'd be good. All right. Sorry, I didn't know. I know you're like going, we had Jeremy Beller, the dean of the Bible department from Oklahoma Christian last week. He was really good. And it's like, wah, wah, let's get Rick up here and all that. So anyway. But there are two churches that I visited in my different trips to Europe. And they made a really big impact, an indelible mark on me. And they really kind of have helped shape and reinforce the urgency of the mission of the church. If you'll go, yeah, this first one here. This is auditorium of a synagogue in Vidin, Bulgaria. I've led 13 trips to the country of Bulgaria, which is in Eastern Europe, next to my people in Turkey, by the way, if you need any geography lesson over there. This is a church, a synagogue, a Jewish church that's in the northern part, right by the Romanian border. Right, actually, it overlooks the Danube River, which comes from Germany and kind of a famous river in Europe. You notice anything weird about that picture? There's no roof on it. And also there's trees growing in the auditorium. Go to the next picture too. That's just from a different angle. That's the foyer, as my brother Tom Poteet used to say at Dell City Church of Christ, the foyer. There's no church that meets there anymore. There hasn't been for several hundred years. Let's go to the next one. This is a church in outside of Kalmar, Sweden. We were blessed to have a Swedish exchange student live with us. And some of you may have gone to Winterfest when we talked about that. She actually became a Christian throughout that process. It's an amazing story. And Nathan's praying that I don't go on into that story because it'll take 45 minutes to tell you because I tell way too much information, etc. So if you want to know, I'll tell you that some other time. But this is a church near her home. And her father, who's not a believer, said, Brother, Rick, I want to show you this church building. And I'm like, okay, cool. So we go to this church building, and there's nowhere to sit. There's no seat. It's because it's abandoned. There hasn't been a church that's met in that building in probably 100 years. And in fact, it was abandoned until the Church of Sweden, which is kind of connected to the Lutheran Church, decided that they were going to make that a tourist destination for people. It cost us €1 to go in and look at this old church building. The cool thing is, Anna's back there just freaking out, this church building was built in 1600. And they had the original door, the original wooden door that was built when the church building was built that you go in. It's incredible. I mean, it's just from an architectural standpoint and just history and things, it's just incredible. But there's no church that meets there. You know, we have fooled ourselves, honestly, brothers and sisters, and you can tell by our language. And anybody that grew up in the Church of Christ always knows, well, the church is the people, right? It's not the building, it's the people. You don't have to have a building to have a church. The church is people. But yet our language, we still say things like, oh, are you going to go to church this morning? And we say things. And I know we don't really mean what it says, but you understand how easy it can kind of slide into that area. And so we've compartmentalized. I talked about that for a minute in class this morning. We compartmentalize our lives into, this is my church life, this is my work life, this is my family life, this is my recreational life. I have all these boxes, if you will, and my life is just a series of boxes. And I don't believe that that's what God intended at all. I think God intended to be in every one of those boxes, for there to be one box. And if you will, each of those boxes to be contained in a bigger box called the God box, if you will. And so I think that that's really important. In Christianity throughout the world, but especially here in the United States, and I don't know how you feel about the state of Christianity here, and I refuse to get political, so please, if you have that bias in any direction, go ahead and just set that aside, because I'm about as apolitical of a person as you can get. But I do believe that there's some realistic things we need to talk about the church in America right now. We call it a Christian nation, the place that we live. We say it was based on Christian principles. We look around, though, and we see that things are changing. It's not like it was when I was a kid. Nathan talked about, and I think this is a passive-aggressive way of insulting me and saying that I'm old, but he was talking about the generations of students that I've been able to work with in the 32 years that I was in youth ministry. And I promise you, students now are way different than they were 30 years ago. And they were way different than they were 30 years before that and 30 years before that. And you can go back through history and say that, right? But things are different now. Things are very, very different. And they're changing whether we want them to or not. I realize that Christianity not only survives during times of persecution, but it actually explodes with growth. You can look at China. You can look at Africa and other places in Central America and South America where Christianity has just absolutely exploded in spite of government systems or dictators or people that have tried to, other religions even, that have tried to suppress what the message of Jesus Christ is. But brothers and sisters, I also know that we're going to be held to account by God with what we've done, with what we've been given. Luke 12:48 says that. Nathan mentioned, it's in your bulletin, I've led over 50 international trips to Mexico, Germany, Bulgaria, Honduras, Dominican Republic, Guatemala, dozens of domestic trips to Denver, Colorado, Wyoming, Kansas, Atlanta, Houston, Detroit, Washington, D.C., and many local mission trips in Oklahoma City or Fort Smith, Arkansas, Denver, Colorado, Austin, Texas. I've been a huge proponent of mission in the church. I did not say missions. I said mission because there's a difference, and it's a huge difference. Today, Nathan's asked me to share my thoughts with you today about the concept of what mission is all about. And as it says on the screen, I believe that the mission has a church. You might think, well, no, don't you mean that the other way, that the church has a mission? No, I don't mean that at all. Because I think that goes back to the mentality where we have boxed ourselves into a building instead of a people. I mean, we say, well, the church, we go to church and the church does this and the church has a budget and the church has these mission points and the church has this activity and that activity. And that's great. But which is the initiator and which is the byproduct? Which is the result? We've got it backwards, brothers and sisters. God's mission came first before the church. You know that, right? And He puts people in our lives all the time that are not sitting in this building right now. That is our mission that God has called us to. And you know, the problem also is when you're in a big group like this, it's easy to just assume that God's speaking generically to all of us. And that's like, well, what about those guys that get paid to be a missionary to youth ministry, to youth group kids, or to missionaries over in Honduras, or in the neighborhood here, or what? I mean, we relegate our responsibility out to people, and that's not what God intended. I gotta challenge you, and I gotta beg you this morning. You need to take this personally, because God is saying this to you, not to you, but to you and you and you and you. Matthew 28:18-19. The next line. Therefore go, this is from the New Living Translation, I believe. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you've been in church very long at all, you've heard that verse a million times, and it's just flat, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. And being Church of Christ people, we tend to focus on the baptizing part and not the rest of the part. And that's important. I'm not minimizing that. That's absolutely important. But there's more to the Christian walk than just getting baptized. There is. It's about our life. So what is mission? Next slide. What is mission? Okay, so I told them in class, and I'll tell you if you hadn't figured it out already, I'm a little bit cheeky, and I have a little bit of sarcasm, and I try to be funny, and so hopefully no one will get offended. Probably someone will get offended because people are always offended by me sometimes. I don't know what their problem is. But anyway, they're just sensitive, I guess. I don't know. But when we think of evangelism or we think about mission, we think of evangelism and we think of foreign missions. There's one thing. How many of y'all have been at this church? Are there any like old Geraldine, 23rd and Geraldine members here? Okay. Do y'all remember in like 1970, whatever, Christ's Way for Today. Do y'all remember that? Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? There was a time in the early 70s where all the churches of Christ in Oklahoma City bought airtime for a whole week on Channel 9, because we didn't have cable back then, right? We only had four channels. Bought TV time, and all the preachers from all the churches. My preacher was Hugo McCord, and Raymond Kelsey was one of them, and I think Howard Norton, and all these well-respected preachers that from Oklahoma City, they would get on, and they had some videos that they would show about Christianity and to try to reach this community for Christ. And then they would have a call-in section every night, and people would call in and ask questions, and they would answer them. And it was a really cool thing. I remember we actually had bumper stickers that they handed out to all the Church of Christ people that said Christ's Way for Today, and had a little sunshine little icon on it and stuff. And I mean, you'd see them all over town. It was just, you had such pride in being a Church of Christ member back then. Then another thing, go to the next slide. Anybody know what that is? Jesus first, others second, yourself third. The Joy Bus. So Garnet Road, which is not a church anymore, started in the Churches of Christ this concept of Joy Bus ministry, where they would go and pick up kids who didn't have a connection to the church and try to bring them into the church. It's also where Children's Bible Hour started, or Children's Worship. Those were the at the same time. And I'm telling you, it was fun. When I was in high school, I was a Joy Bus runner is what I did, which meant that when the bus pulled up to somebody's house or apartment, I would jump out of the bus, run over, knock on the door, and escort the kid from there, say hello to the parents, answer any questions and whatever, and bring them to the bus. And we had at Ridgecrest, I mean, Ridgecrest is a church of 200 people, even back then. We had probably 10 Joy Buses. We were bringing in 200 or 300 kids. We had more kids than we had church members. It was awesome. And it was chaotic, and it was crazy. And some people didn't like it. Shocking. Some people didn't like it. Okay, go to the next slide. Then there was the International Soul-Winning Workshop in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Any of y'all ever been to that before? I went to the... Here's how old I am. I know you're like, you're 29. No, I already had this discussion. I went to the first International Soul-Winning Workshop as a high school kid from Ridgecrest. Our youth group went. Now, we only went to meet cute girls, honestly. We didn't really care that much about winning souls. When I was a 10th grader, I don't know, maybe I'm shallow and I need to repent of that. But that's what we went up there to do. And there were thousands of people. It was such a cool thing. And they talked about all these incredible programs and ideas and methods. And these preachers would get up and do this inspirational stuff. And Keith Lancaster and a cappella would lead worship on Saturday night, I think. I can't remember. And it was just incredible. It was just such a great thing. And now it doesn't meet anymore. To many of us longtime Church of Christ members, you might remember this next slide. Maybe you still use it. Some people still use it, and that's totally fine. The Open Bible Study Method. Brother Ivan Stewart came up with this back in the late 60s and early 70s. Kenny Bryant used to be a member here, didn't he? Okay. That's his family. He's related to Ivan Stewart, by the way. Their nieces were in my youth group in Austin. So it's a small world after all, I know. But I remember as a 16-year-old kid, we got trained to go to our neighborhood, and we had maps. Any of y'all that are like high school, there are these printed things that used to have like streets on them and whatever. We called them maps, not Google Maps and not Apple Maps, but it was like a piece of paper. Anyway, whatever. Old technology. I'll explain to you what a Yellow Pages is later, too. And an answering machine. I can go there if you want to. But we had maps, and we had a captain for that neighborhood, and they would highlight the street that we were supposed to go in. Here's the shtick. Maybe some of y'all did this. I don't know. I'm 16 years old, okay? Hi, ma'am. How are you today? I'm fine. What do you want? Well, I'm from, my name's Rick, and this is so-and-so from the Ridgecrest Church of Christ just down the street, and just wanted to ask you a question. This is how we were trained, okay? If you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell? Boom! Now, I'm not saying that any of these things are bad. And they might have had their time and their place, and they might have had some impact in different areas. There were a lot of people brought to Christ because of the Open Bible Study. No question about it. But I'm not sure that some of the things that we used to use are effective anymore. And I'll be honest with you, I think we've used them as a crutch to not do what we need to be doing as Christians. Let's go to the next slide. foreign missions. This is one of my former youth group kids from Arkansas, Brooklyn Howard. She was going to go to PA school at Harding, and she tried twice to get in, and she never got accepted. She decided to be a missionary, and she lives in Mozambique, and she teaches English to all these adults in Mozambique now. She's lived over there for 2 years. She's single. She's almost 30 years old, I think, and I'm not sure she'll ever come home. Her mom wanted to kill me after she decided she was going to go to Mozambique. She goes, "It's your fault that she's going to do this." And I'm like, "Is it mine or is it God's fault? I don't know." Be careful. Just be careful. But you know, the truth of the matter is that when we think of evangelism, a lot of times we think of, and I love this. We used to do this at my church in Colorado and my church in Arkansas. We did Coins for Christ is what we called it. And we did every week. And it was like as kids were dismissed to Children's Bible Hour or Children's Worship or whatever, they would come forward. And it was so cool because the members of the church would like shove dollar bills and stuff in their hands. They're walking down the aisle. You know, these kids were like dropping, you know, just a fistfuls of money into the bucket and stuff. It was awesome. We were able to help out a lot of people by doing that. And I know that money will go to some great work too. But the thing is we use that as a tool and a crutch too. Because we're like, well, hey, we're having Mission Sunday next week. So we're gonna do our pledges, we're gonna throw our money in the bucket, and we're gonna get our $100,000. Is that the goal for next week, Nathan? Get $100,000, and then we're doing the will of the Lord. We're evangelizing. And yes, we are, but are we really relegating our responsibility by putting some money in a fund? Do you know what I'm saying? Guys, the problem is that in the church, we've been looking for a magic potion or a silver bullet or the answer to the question for years and years and years, and we've had it in our hands all the time. It's not a magic bullet. I want you to listen again to Matthew 28:19-20. And I want you to really listen because I want to emphasize something that you probably never thought about before. If you have, you're way smarter than me. And I'm going to back up to 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." I love the phrase where he says, "Therefore, go." Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe that there's an inherent implication in that. And it's not simply a command saying, "You go this way and do this." I think that's there, but I think it's more natural than that. I think it's more along the lines of, "As you go." So, as you live your life. Remember I talked about compartmentalization and how we do our lives a lot of times? Work life, church life, family life, sports life, et cetera, et cetera. I don't think that's valid. I don't think that's what God meant for us. I think that wherever we are, as we go in whatever part of our life that we're in, we're supposed to be sharing the gospel with people. Now that's not talking, I'm not talking about walking around with your open Bible study thing or taking your Bible and whacking somebody over the head. That's not it. But I don't also think that it's so passive aggressive that you're just being nice to them and hoping they'll ask you what the deal is. Why are you so nice when everybody else is so mean? I mean, they should know who you are. Remember, we're called, Acts later, I'm going to talk about this, says that we are witnesses. What does a witness do when they're on the stand? They testify, right? They tell the story of why God matters to them. So I would ask you this question. I want you to just think about this. And maybe you've never, ever done this. This is one thing, I mean, there's tons of adolescent research about passing on faith from generation to generation. My friend Dudley Chancey's just completing some research. Sticky Faith is another research from Fuller Seminary in California. And one of the things that doesn't happen very much is that faith doesn't get passed down from generation to generation because people don't know how to tell their story. So I would ask you this, and I would challenge you to do this when you get home. Why are you a Christian? Write it down. What made you come to faith? I mean, really, and your story may be like mine. I grew up a church kid, so I didn't have like some, I was selling drugs on the street, and now I found Jesus, and now I, you know, that's not my story. That is some people's story, but that's not my story. And so I didn't really have some big life shift and life change when I became a Christian. It just confirmed and affirmed what I was already taught to be by my parents. And it was just kind of the next step and the next level for me to really, truly give my life to Christ. But I still can talk about, as an adult, I mean, I'm not young anymore. I'm not really 29, in spite of the fact you think that. I'm 62. And I can look back on my life, and I said in class this morning, I can see the twists and the turns of my own life. And I can see where God was present, where his fingerprints and where his guidance and maybe even where some of the Holy Spirit promptings that were in existence at that time that came to me, words from people that I cared about. That's why, and I appreciate Nathan's kind words about my impact in his life. I've never, ever, ever taken that kind of stuff for granted, because I think that every word that you say to somebody can carry eternal weight with them. Everything, I always used to tell my youth group kids in Arkansas and Colorado especially, and Dell City, it's not the big things that matter, it's the small things that matter the most. You got to take care of the little small things. You can't just sit there with on a Sunday morning and teach a youth group class or up here and preach like Kent does every week and then like be kind of a punk the rest of the week. You can't do that. That inconsistency makes your witness invalid. You got to be the same person, and this is the goal. You got to try to be the same person in all phases of your life, in all parts of your life. You can't just focus on the baptism part. You got to focus on the disciple-making part of Matthew 28. And these are not some simple five steps of salvation thing that we were taught growing up. Those are great, and it's great to summarize things like that, but everything gets formulaic, and it's just not that way. It's more ambiguous than that, I guess. We're like an amoeba, a Christian amoeba floating around. And it's like, I don't know what you're doing after church today, if you're going to go eat lunch somewhere, go home with your family or whatever. But it's like, how are you going to treat the people that you come in contact with? What are you looking that's going to happen in front of you? What opportunities does God put in front of you to be faithful in sharing something about him and his word with them as disciples of Christ? And listen, I'm not just talking about young people, old people. I'm talking to you too. I'm old, so I can call old people out. Okay, I mean, you don't ever stop growing until you're dead as a Christian. There ain't no such thing as retiring from this and retiring from that in the Lord's church. You can't do that. I mean, you remember what Paul said? I'm going to be poured out like a drink offering. Man, I think about Paul. Some of y'all may know my friend Mike Myers that was one of the first Church of Christ youth ministers. He was in Colorado for a long time. I got to the blessing of working with him. He was phenomenal. He passed away, unfortunately, at the beginning of COVID. And I did his funeral. And one of the things I said about him was, I mean, I know that guy as well as anybody. And it's like he was completely used up by the end of his life for the Lord. He loved the church. He loved Jesus. And he loved God's children, even the really messed up ones. And he completely poured himself out as a drink offering. He gave everything that he had to give. I'm telling you, when he got to the judgment throne of God, God said, welcome, good and faithful servant, because he was. He didn't say, you know, Mike, if you'd have just talked to that one guy that one time that you ignored. I promise he didn't do that, because Mike didn't do that. And I think that's how we're supposed to be. Young, old, etc. We've got to look at the opportunities that God puts in front of us and take advantage of those. Acts 1:8. We are his witnesses to the world. The scripture says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and you will be my witnesses. We've got to find where God is working already in this world and join him in that work. Because you know what? When you go to lunch today, I don't know, what's a predominant restaurant people go to eat at after church on Sundays here? La Salsa, okay. You go to La Salsa, I mean, it's easy to go. Well, we go there every Sunday. We have the same server every Sunday. You don't know what's changed in their life. You don't know what opportunity that they're going to give you to make an impact for Jesus Christ in that particular situation. You've got to be that witness, because God's already been working on your server's heart before you got there today to get your tortilla chips, you know? I mean, it's just true. God's already been at work. I'm wrapping it up. Can you believe that, Nathan? I mean, I could go for another hour, but you don't want me to, I promise. It's 7 till 11, so I always had a saying that I told youth group kids, that God can't guide your footsteps if you're sitting down all the time. And it goes back, everything goes back to the as we go in Matthew 28. I mean, we've got to understand every single step we take, every breath that we breathe, every word we speak, there's an opportunity to share Christ with somebody. And mission is not about a program that somebody sets up. That's great. And let me tell you this. I've preached at two other mission Sundays before, and I know it's next week for y'all. But and don't let my track record break down, okay? Because the other two that I did, they doubled their mission goal. So you better be just doubling that check that you're thinking about writing. Otherwise, I'll cry, and you don't want that. That's just ugly. But listen, mission is not a program that the church sets up. That, you know, I mean, that's good. Those are good things. They're not bad things. But you've got to understand that you've got to take this personally, that God has designed you to be His witness in your life, in your world, as you walk around talking about things. The Northwest Church family has been faithful in missions and supporting missionaries for years and years and years. And I think it's biblical and necessary for us to send out people that are especially gifted at language or at understanding culture and being able to reach out to people that don't live like us. So I just want to say this, Mission Sunday is only a week away. It's a day when you will decide just how much mission you're called for and called to. Are you going to give your money? Are you going to give sacrificially? Are you going to give something up to give money? That's what sacrifice is, right? You give something else that you want up for something that makes it a little tougher and it may benefit other people. Will you give with a cheerful heart? Will you give beyond your normal contribution? Will you rob Peter to pay Paul, take it from this place and give it somewhere else? Northwest, I'm just telling you, this is your Esther moment. This is your Esther moment. It's a moment of transition from one generation to another. And sure, it's time for me, maybe it's time for many of you who have been on the sidelines and not been giving money or time or being a witness for Christ, for you to step up and go, it's time to do different. This is your Esther moment. You, as a committed member of this church family that meets here, you must wholeheartedly accept your individual and your personal responsibility. It's your turn. I love the metaphor, and I use this a lot when I speak to youth groups especially. I have an Oklahoma Christian like relay baton, you know, from track and field, and it's got the logo on it, everything. It's kind of cool. I mean, I haven't run in years except to the buffet at Golden Corral, so, I hadn't used it myself. But I like to say, in a relay race, what happens? You've got one runner. It takes four people. You got one runner. The first guy takes off. Mark, set, go. Boom. Takes off. He takes that baton. What does he do? He hands it to the number two person. And then that's the end of the race, right? Number two takes it and runs to number three. Hands it to him. And that's the end of the race. Nope. Then he runs to four. And four is the one that ends the race. Look, you're part of a chain that's been going on for 2,000 years. Back to Jesus Christ Himself, and the baton has been passed over and over and over from generation to generation. You got the baton in your hand. What are you going to do with it? Who are you passing it to? Who are you going to share Christ with? And I'll be honest with you, as I saw the Joy Bus stuff and all that, there's a temptation on my part. I love going back to the good old days. And I like living in the, you know, singing 728B with 13,000 people at the Expo Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the International Soul Winning Workshop. Incredible, incredible thing. But the truth of the matter is I don't want to get lost looking backwards when I'm called to look forward to what's ahead. Just remember, the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church, and you're the church. Don't get lost in seeking our purpose. Just live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. I don't know what your relationship is with God this morning and with Jesus Christ. I hope that you already have Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, I know that there are people here that will share that information with you and study with you and baptize you in this baptistry back here. Not just so you can end your Christian story there, but so that you can begin it there. Because what happens is when you step out the baptistry, what do you do next? You, as you go, you are part of the church and you are living into the mission that God has already established. If you have any need, I'm just going to ask you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.